You ever wonder how many voices you hear in a given day? There's a lot. I mean, think about it for just a second here. First of all, there's all the voices of your family members, which, of course, for me, that means there's a million voices. Then there's the add on top of that the number of different conversations you have throughout the day, your coworkers, different salespeople, all these different conversations you have. Those are new voices. How many different bands did you hear playing throughout your day? You know, listening to music, you've got that to add to the mix. How many different actors on TV shows? How many different conversations did you overhear walking through the store? Think that's a lot so far of voices in your head? Now add that to that, the fact that the average person either sees or hears between 1,000 to 3,000 advertisements each day. 1,000 to 3,000 advertisements, or if you're British, advertisements, each day. We each hear literally thousands of different voices every day. It's no wonder we struggle to know which voices to listen to and which direction to go and who do we follow. And throughout this 21 days of prayer that we've been on as a church, we've all been investing extra time in prayer, both together at 7 a.m. as we join together on Facebook Live, and separately. And we've been fasting throughout this, some periodically, some have given up something throughout the whole 21 days, some have done total fasting for a season throughout, but we've been fasting to disconnect from the world as we pray to connect more deeply to God. And throughout this process, we've been positioning ourselves better to hear and identify God's voice speaking to us. Fasting does that for us. Prayer puts us in a position and of readiness to hear when God speaks. And it's a challenge when you consider all of the other voices that we have in our lives, because there's a lot competing for our attention. There are so many voices that assault us every day. Some of them are helpful. Some of them are harmful. Some of them are just somewhere in between. But whose voice do we listen to? How do we know whom to follow? How do we know whose advice to take? Obviously, God's is a good place to start. But there's other voices in our lives that we need to determine, should I be paying attention? Should I be ignoring? Should I even allow that voice into my life? There's a lot of that that goes on. And this is a problem that a man from the Bible named Job faced. He faced this issue. And just in case you don't know the story of Job, and I had a completely different message for today that I had outlined a few months ago for today. And then as we've done this Bible reading together as a church, we're journeying through the Bible chronologically as a church family, we've been reading through Job recently. And God just hit me with something. I'm like, okay, I got to redirect my message for today. But just in case you don't know the story of Job, the Bible describes Job as blameless. It says, a man of complete integrity. That is how the Bible describes Job. And he was so righteous, in fact, that God bragged about Job. How would you like to be the person that God pointed to when he said, look at what I made? I mean, that's a pretty good place to be. And that's how the Bible describes Job. And God actually brags on him. He was blessed incredibly. The Bible describes Job and his possessions and his blessings this way. In Job 1:3, it says he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. What do you do with 3,000 camels? 500 teams of oxen and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. That is a whole lot of livestock there that Job owned. And so the devil comes after Job. The devil doesn't like the fact that there's this dude who God is bragging on and is righteous. And the devil, thinking he could get him to turn his back on God, comes after him and begins one attack after another. And in an amazing sequence of events, almost too incredible to believe, bandits and gangs of thieves steal all of his cattle. Okay, now remember, how many cattle? I mean, we're talking 500 teams of oxen. He's got tons, and they steal all of it. Killed or ran off all of his servants and his hired hands. So all of them gone. That same day, lightning struck and burned up all of his sheep and his herdsmen. That's a big old bolt of lightning, okay? Which the only survivor of the disaster called the fire of God from heaven came down, consumed all the sheep and all the herdsmen. And to top it off, suddenly out of nowhere, a tornado roars down from the sky and kills every one of his children in one stroke. This is, I mean, it's it's almost, I mean, comical when you think of it, but it's not. It's horrifying what happened to Job. Job got hit hard. And the scary thing is, it wasn't even done yet. There was more to come on the other side of this. His life went from picture perfect to complete nightmare in a moment. And you know what? There's some of us in this room who can identify with that. Not necessarily all the things that Job experienced, but we can identify with a life that has normalcy, we feel blessed, and then something happens that pulls the rug out from underneath us, and it goes from really feeling good to nightmare in a moment. Some of us have lived that. Some of us are living that. And his life is now filled with confusion and sadness and fear and anger and depression. And in the middle of that, there is no shortage of people coming to speak into his life and circumstances. He's got a lot of people. In the middle of his trials, there were a lot of people wanting to show him the way out, to guide him through to the other side. But before we get to Job, let me ask you just some questions, food for thought, as we jump into this message. How do you respond when people criticize you? How do you respond when people ridicule you? How do you respond when people correct you? How do you respond when people give you advice? Because here's the thing, when you look at those four questions, the way we respond to each one of these tells a lot about who we are. The way we respond to the voices in our lives reveals our character. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul lists a whole bunch of things that are these characteristics of a life that is led by the Holy Spirit. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so there's all these things, these fruit. And, you know, occasionally Melissa sends me to the grocery store. It's like a last-ditch effort, you know, like, this is an emergency. Jeff, you better go. So she turns me loose in the grocery store, and she sends me to buy, you know, fruit or something. And so I'm going to pick out fruit. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I mean, I've seen people thump melons. You know, I don't know. You kind of squeeze avocados gently to I don't know what I'm doing. But you pick an orange, and an orange could look just awesome on the outside, and then you open it up, and it's all that white, rindy stuff, and it's dry, and it's like there's no juice. It's like, how did I know? The only way to really know what's inside a fruit is to squeeze it and let the juice come out. And I really believe us as vessels for the Holy Spirit, as people who are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we truly have revealed what's inside us when we are squeezed. When the pressure gets turned up, when life turns up the heat, when we all of a sudden feel that constriction around us, and what is inside us is forced to come out, that's when it's revealed what's really on the inside. That's when we know if we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And so today I want to take a look at the different voices that spoke into Job's life. How can we characterize these voices and what can we learn from them? But before we do, there's one overarching principle that I want every one of us to think about and commit to, and this is big, so please pay attention to this. Any voice that we listen to before God's voice becomes a problem. And here's the principle. God's voice should be the first and the last that we listen to. God's voice should be the first and the last that we listen to. We need to seek God first for wisdom. Well, then we can assimilate all the other advice and guidance and voices that we have speaking into our lives, and then we need to go back to God at the end. God's voice should be the first and the last that we listen to. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." But here's the thing, they couldn't follow the shepherd if they didn't listen to his voice. We have to listen for God. You want direction? Look to God. You want assistance? Don't turn to the self-help section. Turn to God's word. You want comfort? Let the Holy Spirit speak his words of peace into your heart. That's the starting point. There's other things that can help and come alongside that, but it has to begin and end with God. Many of us have gotten into the habit of listening to every voice we can and ignoring or minimizing the most important one of all, and that is God's voice in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with listening to other people. Because God can often speak through other people. He's given other people wisdom. He's given other people circumstances that they've traveled through, that they've journeyed down the road experiencing, and now they can speak back into your life and circumstances. We know that to be the case. But don't ever let another person or another book or another podcast replace the voice of God spoken to our hearts and the words of life he's given us in this book. That's where it all has to start for us. Let it start and end there and fill it in with other things that support that. So with that in mind, let's dive in this morning. And I want to just walk through some of the different voices that Job listened to. Some of the different voices that came to speak into Job's life as he was in the middle of turmoil. And it's easy to read through the conversations recorded in the Bible, and maybe some of you experienced this because we just read this, you know, the last week or so, and view every one of Job's friends as one colossal facepalm. I mean, really, you read through one after another, you're like, seriously? You really just said that? Because it seems like each person who came to Job was a bigger failure than the one before. And just when you think it can't get worse, it does. But there's one hugely important thing that you have to realize. Every one of these friends wanted to help Job. They weren't trying to destroy him. They legitimately wanted to help. You have to understand that you can't judge based on intentions. These men all had the best of intentions in mind when they went to Job. I mean, think of what Job had, how the Bible described it. He had thousands of sheep and cattle, that and the land to graze them and house them, not to mention the camels, okay? So, I mean, you have this much. He's got some property, okay? I mean, Ray, maybe you could tell me later just how much property he needed to have to house all of these animals. But this dude had a big old ranch that he was presiding over here. So he had to live in this rural setting far from these men that he called friends. And so when they decided to visit Job, they had to journey to do this. It wasn't walking next door. They had to set out. They had to journey a long way, and they grieved when they saw him, Scripture tells us. They sat with him and mourned his losses with him. They had Job's best interests in mind. They didn't come to gloat over him. They didn't come to mock him. They genuinely came to help him. Well, then there was his wife. We've got her, too. And so let me just start with her, because she's kind of in a unique category from the other men his friends had spoken to his life. And when you talk about Job's wife, who doesn't have a name in the Bible, that's why we call her Job's wife, really, his wife was the voice of bitterness. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, his wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." Whew, that's heavy. And guys, you have to understand, there's no question that Job's wife went through the unbelievable chaos and tragedy right alongside Job. I mean, she was in pain. She was hurting. She was not in a good place. But here's the difference between Job and his wife, and this is powerful if you can grab hold of this. Job's wife let the tragedy define her. Job was defined by how he responded to the tragedy. Job's wife let the tragedy define her. I am someone who has been hurt. I am someone who has lost everything. Job was defined by how he responded to the tragedy. His wife was wounded. And in our lives, when we surround ourselves with wounded people who try to make us dwell on our past or our shortcomings just like they are, we're going to suffocate ourselves with negativity. The last thing we need when trying to live the life that God is calling us to live is negativity and bitterness. We can't allow that to be the voices that we listen to. And it's the problem is it's easy to seek out people who have the same hurts that we have. We find comfort in that. Well, they were hurt just like me. What we need to do is surround ourselves with people who are overcomers, not people trapped in circumstances with us. This weekend, there's a powerful weekend getaway called Marriage Restored that some of our people, Sean and Chrisanne and Joe and Kristen, they serve at this at times, and they kind of do back-of-the-room stuff and just kind of make sure everybody has what they need. And there's a couple that leads this group and leads them on this process of really, these are marriages in crisis, and they lead them through. And here's the thing. They are leading from a position of overcoming. They were where they were. They've been through circumstances just like they are going through, but God has delivered them through to the other side, and they can speak into their life from someone who has that pain in the rearview mirror. It's not current. Does that make sense? And those are the voices that we need to have speaking into our lives. It's much easier to pull someone up to where you are than to lift someone above where you are. Okay? And so what we need to do is have people who are above us, who have been there and are not there anymore, who are pulling us up out of where we are, not somebody who's with us trying to push us up out. It's much more difficult. Job's wife was stuck in the quicksand of bitterness and was trying to pull Job in with her. So be careful that you don't allow the noisy negatives to bring you or keep you down. The rest of the men in this story, and that's why I say the rest, because Job's wife was a unique position because she went through this with Job. And it just was a difference of how they responded to what happened. Now, the rest of these men had good intentions, but intentions aren't the same as actions. Just because someone wants to be helpful doesn't mean they're helping you. The way they tried to help was quite a bit off the mark. And I want to start with one of his friends named Bildad. Bildad was the voice of ignorance in Job's life. He was the voice of ignorance. Now, Bildad was obviously trying to help Job, but was ignorant about the situation. He had the facts all wrong. So Job 8, verses 1 through 7, this is some of the stuff that Bildad says. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied to Job, "How long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved." Now that's helpful. Thanks, Bildad. "But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much." So Bildad thought that because Job's children must have sinned, Job was now paying for their sins. And it's a really ignorant outlook on the situation that God himself was in the process of orchestrating his restoration in Job's life. And if Job had listened to Bildad's voice, he would have started thinking of where he went wrong and would have started obsessing about his own shortcomings that really had nothing to do with Job's current circumstances. And when we listen to the ignorance of those around, and ignorance is a really strong word. We tend to use ignorance as a really offensive term. And I don't mean this in an offensive way. I'm just saying there are people around us who are ignorant of what reality is. They just don't know it. What happens is we start believing things about us or about our circumstances that have absolutely no truth to them. And their ignorance for the reality of the situation can deceive us. And once again, even if they have good intentions, their ignorance can lead us down a path that God does not intend for us to go. We need to be extremely cautious about people that try to tell us how to do something or how we should feel about something that they have no knowledge about. Okay? It's like asking a butcher to teach you how to build a rocket. Like, what expertise do they have in this field? Or let me give you an example a little closer to home for me. We have 7 children. Anyone have multiple kids? Come on, let me see those hands. Multiple kids. All right. Don't you just love when people who don't have any children give you parenting advice? Come on, man. I mean, they have the best intentions. They read an article. There was a blog. Okay? But they have no real experience or knowledge of the situation. So be careful of those that offer their opinions with nothing to base it on. It can be destructive to us. So don't pay attention to the voice of ignorance. Second voice we have is Eliphaz. Eliphaz is the voice without compassion. The voice without compassion. As any of you who have gone through rough times can attest to, when we're going through something, compassion means everything. It's a game changer for us to know that someone feels our pain and is willing to walk with us through that changes everything. You know how the origin of some words makes you turn your head to one side and say, huh? Like, this word really means this. And you're like, that is not even close. I don't even know what that means. This one is actually really cool. Compassion literally means to suffer with. To suffer alongside. That's what compassion means in its root. And even though we wouldn't wish our problems on other people, to know that there's someone willing to walk through the fire with us is a huge comfort. Compassion is one of those times where actions do speak way louder than words. Eliphaz, though, is in no mood to comfort Job. Instead, he set on proving to Job that it is Job's own wickedness that has caused everything that he's gone through. Instead of reading to you some of Eliphaz's words to Job, I think we can learn more from some of Job's words in response. So Eliphaz says this whole diatribe of just accusing Job and blaming Job and casting judgment on Job. And this is how Job responds in Job chapter 6, 25 through 30. Honest words can be painful, but what do your criticisms amount to? Do you think your words are convincing when you disregard my cry of desperation? You would even send an orphan into slavery or sell a friend. Look at me. Would I lie to your face? Stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong. Do you think I am lying? Don't I know the difference between right and wrong? I mean, this is a broken, pain-filled man who's responding to somebody who has just attacked him while he's down. Desperately looking for someone to have compassion on his situation, but in the case of Eliphaz, he finds none. Close your ears to the voices without compassion in your life. If they're not willing to comfort, they have no place to correct. Your ability to correct someone else begins with your willingness to comfort. And on the other side of the conversation, if you're a habitual advice giver, maybe you're someone who loves to speak into people's life and circumstance, ask yourself, am I showing compassion? There's nothing wrong with godly counsel, but without compassion, you may end up doing more harm than good. Lead with compassion. Next voice we hear is Zophar. Don't you love these names? Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. It really sounds like some anime series. But Zophar is the voice of judgment. If you think Eliphaz was strong, listen to what Zophar had to say. Job says, well, Zophar, so good. All right. Job 11, 1 through 6. Then Zophar the Namathite replied to Job, shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on, Job? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak. If only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve. Who are these people? You're like, I know that person. I'm related to that person. He is standing in judgment over Job, and not even from something he's observed, but from something he supposes to be true. And after this, he goes on to imply that Job must not really know God. And the other side of that implication is that he really does. But the truth is that not one of these men knew God the way Job did. Listen to this. This is so cool. Job consistently throughout his speeches and talking to God refers to God as the Lord, Jehovah. Okay, that is the word that Job consistently uses for God. It is the covenant name of God, the name of his grace and his mercy. Not once did one of his friends refer to God in that way. Never did they say the Lord Jehovah. Not once. The name Jehovah never crosses the lips of his friends. Instead, they call him Elohim, which is God the creator, or El Shaddai, the Almighty One. The name El Shaddai occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. 31 of those occurrences come from Job's friends. They are big on God being the Almighty. But when we, and he is, okay, don't get me wrong. But when we get to the last chapters of Job, after the friends have finished speaking, and now God begins to speak, he refers to himself as the Lord, as Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. Yes, he is the Almighty. He is the Creator, but he is full of grace and mercy. He will judge sin someday, but he has done everything he could to provide a way out for us. He is our Redeemer. Job's friends don't know him intimately and confidently, but Job does. He knows God, and that's what carries him through. Job 19, verse 25 is probably the cornerstone verse of the entire book, and he says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last." Whew! Those are powerful words from someone in the middle of life-altering tragedy. Don't let people speak judgment into your life. The voice of judgment needs to come from the only one who is qualified to judge. The next friend we have is Elihu, who's the voice of truth. Elihu has a lot of good things to say. He represents God well. He condemns the other speakers for some of their harshness. Elihu is right to correct Job. Not for what he could or might have done before the tragedy, which all the others did, but for how he was responding to God after the tragedy. Elihu spoke into that. When Elihu speaks, he speaks the truth. But even truth has to be used the right way. Truth must be presented in love and in context. And sadly, this isn't the case with Elihu. He comes across as very proud, as very arrogant. He comes across as the authority, as the one who knows how God thinks and what he wants. Truth by itself is not enough. Truth, knowledge, wisdom, compassion, they all must be present to be the kind of voice that people need in their dark times. And it's easy for us to sit here today with the perspective of several thousand years in the rearview mirror and think we could have done so much better than Job's friends did. But there are plenty of times we're going to get it wrong when we're trying to help. There's plenty of times we're going to blow it. We may make a mess of it, but it's still worth trying. The best thing that Job's friends did, and the most important thing that we can do for one another, is what they did before they ever started speaking. When they arrived, they had traveled a while and they finally arrived to Job. And when they arrived, they grieved when they saw what Job had experienced. It pained them. And they sat quietly with Job for 7 days, just being there. They listened for a couple more days while Job poured his heart out to God. The best thing they did not involve speaking at all. It was about presence. I wonder if I would ever sit silently with a friend for 7 days out of respect for his suffering. I wonder if I would ever stay with him after he began to talk for the hours or days it took for him to grieve his loss, to get in touch with his feelings and to question his God. I wonder if I would ever stay with him long enough to stand up for God and be rebuked by God for it in the end. That takes some commitment, guys. That takes love. And I hope you see now as we look at his friends, you understand what I said at the beginning is they had Job's best interest in mind. They just didn't know what they were doing. And they had character defects that came out in the way they treated Job. The most powerful voice you have to help someone else has nothing to do with your vocal cords. We, guys, we need to shout with our presence. We need to shout the love of God with our presence. When you're with someone, be with them and let them see the Holy Spirit in you. And that's something we value here at Trilogy. We live life together. We journey together. We be with one another. We show each other that we're here. And that's what happens in our neighborhood groups. And my prayer is that every one of you finds a place in one of our neighborhood groups that meets throughout the week. We may learn in rows on Sundays, but we grow in circles through relationship, through presence. And if you're not in a group yet, please let me know or ask at the Welcome Center. We will help find the right group for you. Now, as we look at the final voice, I'd like Chrisanne to come. The last voice that spoke is really the one that matters the most. The last voice that spoke to Job is the one that matters the most. And you'll remember what I said at the beginning of the message. God's voice should be the first and the last that we listen to. And so the last voice that Job hears is God, and God is the voice. He's really the only voice at the end of the day that matters. And when God responded to Job, God did a lot of reminding about who God is. And a lot of it had to do with God's nature and God's character. God is big is a good summary of the final part of Job. God proclaimed his authority, his bigness, his power to Job. God's voice to Job was loud. It was far-reaching. It said in great poetic grandeur and power the exact same thing that he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. It's the same message that brings comfort to us today. It's the same voice that calmed the storm in the time of Jesus. It's the same voice that spoke creation into existence. Every time the voice of God speaks, he speaks the same simple message in different ways as he says, I am. This is the message God wants you to receive today. You struggle? I am. You feel blessed? I am. You want to help someone through a hard time? I am. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. When we know his voice, we know him. The answer to your circumstances, the answer to your trials, the answer to your successes, it's all the presence of God in your life. It's the I am being with you. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. And here it is. If only you would listen to his voice today. As we finish up these 21 days of prayer and fasting, my prayer for you and for me is that we would continue to prioritize time in his presence with the I am, and that we would listen to his voice today and every day. And the voice of God would speak life. The voice of God would tell you his authority over your circumstances, his authority over sin, his authority over what this world is experiencing because of our sin, and the promise that one day it will all end and we will have an eternity in the presence of the great I am. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more sin. Eternal joy in the presence of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?